Since it's been a few weeks since we were here, I need to kind of bring you back up to speed and help us to remember what in the world was going on in John 14. So remember, at this particular point, we are in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. They are celebrating the last, what we call the Last Supper, but it's also known as the Last Passover. More literally, it was the Last Passover. So, at this meal, everything is in place, everything is happening. Jesus has warned his disciples that I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. The Romans are going to, you know, crucify me. But don't worry, on the third day I'll rise again. It's gone over their head every time that he says it. And so, they sit down and they have this meal, and many things have happened during the meal. That's Bible study that we've already done. You can go back and check it out. So now the meal is pretty much over. They're enjoying a discussion. They're just kind of lounging. Remember, they don't sit. They lounge. They lay. And they're enjoying this discussion, a discussion in which Jesus is literally in his last hours. I mean, we're talking he's got maybe 12, 15 hours left in his life. He knows it. He's trying to take advantage of these final moments to pour everything that he can into the lives of these men. And he told them, I'm going to be leaving. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. So the disciples looked at him and said, What in the world did he just say? He's leaving us? You're leaving us? Where are you going? They started to panic. I mean, you could almost feel, in the way that John writes, you can almost feel their hearts sinking. That they know that they're going to lose, that, or he's told them that they're going to lose this man who's become their very good friend. So honestly, their hearts are troubled. Their hearts just sink within their chest. It makes them uneasy, and it also raises questions to them. And so Jesus, in an attempt or in an effort to bring them comfort, in an attempt to encourage them, that's what John 14 and 15 are going to be all about. But in encouraging them, it stirs up even more questions that really do reveal that these guys are clueless. They don't have an idea what's going on. So the conversation prompts Jesus to give a response, which then creates another question that creates another response that brings out another question. And so it's kind of a Q&A time in the upper room on his final night. So Peter was the first one that shot off all of his first question there back. We kind of picked it up actually at the tail end of chapter 13. And he says, well, Lord, where are you going? I don't understand. Where are you going? And he follows that with, and why can't I follow you right now? I've been following you all over the place for 3 years. I followed you into some of the craziest places. Why can't I follow you? Then he made a statement. I will lay down my life for you. So Jesus answered that, and he tells them, I am returning to my Father, but I'll come back for you. I will come back. But it was necessary for him to go to his Father to prepare a place for them. But then he said, I promise you, I'll come back and get you guys. And so really and truly, I think that should have been very encouraging to this group of guys. Guys, don't worry. I know this is freaking you out, but heaven's awaiting you. Heaven's around the corner. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to come back and get you, so be encouraged. Well, it didn't quite encourage them, as probably we would think. But I think for us, no matter what we go through in life, no matter what's happening in our life, just know this, heaven's waiting for us if we put our faith in Jesus. That should encourage us. Well, Thomas then hears that statement and hears the response of Jesus, and that brings him his question out. Lord, I'm kind of clueless. I don't know where you're going. So how in the world could I know how to get where I don't know? So you can kind of sense Thomas's, you know, clueless question. So Jesus, Thomas, I'm going to the Father. So then in one of the most amazing statements that Jesus ever told, and understand this, at this moment of time, and it's about ready to change, listen, but at this moment of time, Jesus is telling this group of guys, he's presenting to them spiritual principles, spiritual truths that they are trying to understand with a natural, unspiritual mind. Does that make sense? Remember how it was before you became a Christian, and Christians would tell us stuff, and we would say, yeah, right. I mean, they might even have given you a Bible, and you look at it and say, it makes no sense to me. The thought of doing what other Christians do was like, whatever, go to church, that's where weak people go. But so that's where these guys are at. They're following Jesus. They believe that he's the Messiah, but they don't understand what all that means. So then Jesus responds and he says, guys, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. So I am the way, you know, not one of many ways as we talked about, but I am the way to the Father, I am the truth about the Father, and I am the one that gives the life from the Father. And if you want to go to heaven, you come through me. Amazing, radical statement of Jesus. And so if you weren't here, you might want to just go back and listen to it from a few weeks ago. Then he closes off his statement. Let's read verse 7 one more time because it connects us. Chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. That's the end of the statement, the end of the response that he gives to Thomas. So please, if you want to know what all of that, the rest of, you know, the earlier part of chapter 14 means, please order the CD or go listen to us online. So that brings us to the next person who makes a statement. And so before we get there, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, here we sit, just as that group of disciples sat, wondering with questions about maybe some of the same things that they were wondering. And Lord, I pray that even right now, so that we're not trying to understand spiritual principles with a natural mind, may you, Lord, by your Spirit come. May you speak to us through me. Let our ears, our spiritual ears, be opened. Let our hearts be opened. And let us leave this place greatly encouraged by what you say to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would move amongst us today and meet our need. In Jesus' name, amen. So that brings us to verse 8 and to probably my favorite of all the disciples. So let's take a look, verse 8. Philip said to him, see, I like Philip. Now, I don't know if I've told you, but I have a grandson named Philip. I don't know if I've shared that with you, but if I haven't, just so you know, Mari and I have a little grandson. His name is Philip. And it's spelled exactly the way this one is spelled, too, by the way. Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, okay, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We're going to read through the entire response. That's the question. That's the statement of Philip. It's not really a question. It's more of a request. Now we're going to read Jesus' response. We're going to read it all, but we're not going to finish all of it. We're going to come back, okay? So Jesus said to him, have I been so with you so long a time, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. But believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, here's another reason, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Oh, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And furthermore, we could say, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15. And I think if you have a highlighter, please highlight this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, what do you see? Helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And again, in verse 21, very similar to verse 15, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, we have a break right there, because look at verse 22 says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him. So we go to the next question and questioner. So let's kind of take a look at Philip's request slash question. And remember that Jesus is trying to encourage a group of discouraged guys. And let's see if there's something in this that can encourage us as well. So in response to the last words of verse 7 that Jesus had just given them, the questions of Thomas, Philip then asked the question that in all reality, honestly, and especially right now, at this time, as Joel said, Christmas is a very interesting time of year. Mari and I ended up in the mall. Her little iPad got messed up, so we had to take it down to the Apple store in the mall. And that's humiliating enough to go to the Apple store. You know what I mean? Anybody been to an Apple store yet? Let me see. Okay, it's weird. You walk in there and there's all these young kids. And so you come up and say, the screen's messed up on my iPad. And they like treat you like an old fool. Well, sir, I'll speak very slowly because you're not technical. So you see, and they're all these hip-looking kids, you know. Here's what you need to do, okay? I'll email it to you. Do you know how to open an email? And when you get home, you follow these, you know, that's a weird thing. Can you tell I'm bitter? But here we were at the mall. It was crazy, man. Pandemonium on Saturday. It made me really realize if you've been in the mall, you kind of start to get to the place where you go, I don't fit here anymore. You know, it's weird. But in this particular time of year, it's a strange thing. Many just love Christmas. They love to decorate their house. They love this time of year. And yet for other people, very difficult time. It is a very difficult time. I was talking to one guy that, very good friend of mine, that on Christmas Day was the day that his father left him and his mother, his brother, and got a divorce. That was the final day. That was the day it all blew up. So for Christmas time for him every year is always, oh no, Christmas is coming. And for some people, it just, you know, it's a lonely time. It creates melancholy time. And so I think that at this time of year, we need encouragement. And at this time of year, it's very interesting. The question, the statement, the request of Philip is one that is echoed from that moment through 2,000 years of time, over and over and over. The question's been repeated by thousands of generations, people all over the globe. The question, it was prompted because Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him, my Father. Why? Because, and in fact, you've seen him. And so then Philip says, well, we haven't seen him. And so it's almost, you can kind of see Philip's wheels turning as he digs deep to try to respond, going, we've seen him? I haven't seen him. What are you talking about? I'm not sure what you're talking about. And then it's almost like he said, okay, aha, that's what it is, Lord. All you got to do is show us the Father, and we'll be good with that. That's all we need. Show us God. Show us who he is. That will be all the proof we need. Once we see God, we'll be satisfied. Interesting, isn't it? That question that's been posed by him, humanity has cried it out in times of pain, in times of brokenness. Can you imagine a little 5-year-old boy when his dad says, I'm leaving, I've had it, at Christmas Day? The brokenness of a 5-year-old boy saying, God, where are you? We've heard it screamed out by people in great confusion and in desperation and in crisis and loneliness and in agony, even in, you know, complete distress. God, if you're real, where are you? If you would just show yourself to me, if only I could see God, if only I could see him, that would be all I would need. Then I could believe. Many people have cried out with that question. Even, honestly, doubting Christians will sometimes ask that question. God, if only I could see you. So Jesus will respond to that question. Philip initiated it, but yet I think it's a response to all of mankind. And really part one of the answer is found in verses 9 through 11. That's where the big part of it is. It says, as Jesus looks at Philip and he says, seriously? Are you serious? Philip, haven't you figured this out yet? You want to see God? He's sitting right across the table from you. If you've seen me, you've seen him. I am God in human skin, Philip. If you've seen me, all the search for God ends in Jesus, you guys. You can write that down because that's the summation of it all that Jesus lays out. See, in our finite minds, we like things. We touch. We want to see it. We want to know that things are there. We want, if I were to say, and by the way, I think I'm in big trouble because this pencil was left up here, but I'm on video holding it that says San Diego County Sheriff's Department. So, I don't know. Honest, I didn't steal it. So, but you know, we like the tangible. We want the touchable. We want to see it, to believe it. And yet God says, no, believe it, and then you will see it. And this is the way things work within the realm of God. And so we live in this reality that we call planet Earth is a finite place. We have a key that we put into a door that opens the door to our house where we sit on pieces of furniture because we live in this finite, tangible world. And it is a part of our reality, if you will. But God is not confined to this world. God is beyond time and space and the tangible. Even though he created this world and the universe and all that we can see, and even that which we can't see, he created, but he never limited himself to be constrained to it. So he lives outside of time and space, outside of the reality that we see, and yet he's able to come in and go out of it at any time that he wants to. So we have this created place that we call Earth. He created it for us, but he doesn't live or confine himself to it. So it's a wild thing because many people say, well, I can't believe in God because I can't see him. We've all heard that statement. And yet we live in a world that there's much that we cannot see, but we believe that it is. Take electricity, for instance. We can't see. Can you see electricity? Well, I see the lights on. Yeah, you see the results of electricity. But electricity running through a wire, I mean, you can look at that wire and you can't see electricity. You can touch it and you can feel it. But you can't see it. And yet we fashion our life around it. Remember when the power went out, man, everybody freaked out. You know, we had to use candles. And so, you know, we have this electricity. We can't see it, but we use it every day. As you sit here right now, you're breathing air that you cannot see. How do you know it's there? You can live in L.A. and you can see the air, but not down here, you know. And so we depend on something we cannot see for our very existence to give us life on a daily basis. We can't see your soul, but we know that it's there. Our mind, our will, our emotions, that which makes up our personality. Can you see that? No, but you can see the manifestation of it. You can see it by, you know, a person's behavior. It's seen in the manifestation, their corniness. Well, some people that are corny. And, you know, we have emotions. You can't see it, but you can see the outburst of emotions. But that internal, invisible part of us, you can't see it, but we know it's there. Can you see the back of your head? No, Is it there? Reach back there and make sure right now. Yeah, okay, it's there. All right. You know, we can't see the back of our head, but we know that it's there. And we can't see God, but he says, I want you to believe that I am there. Just as much as you can't see electricity or air that we breathe or all of these different things, your personality, your soul that you can't see. It's interesting. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well back in John chapter 4? He told her, he says, God is spirit. In other words, God is invisible. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit, in that invisible realm, but in truth or in reality. So Jesus himself acknowledged that God lives in an invisible existence, but he wants us to believe that he is there. And so the spirit world is a real location. There is such a place called the spirit world. You can feel it, even though you can't see it. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you can walk into a place, you can walk into a location and go, wow, you know what? I can feel the presence of God here. I can feel their love. I feel their acceptance. And we talk about that. Well, that's invisible, but you can feel the presence of God. Have you ever had that happen? When we start singing praise songs, somehow something happens in the realm of singing praise and worship that God uses that, and he touches our hearts. You go, wow, that's radical. Probably more often times than not, we feel the other side. Have you ever felt evil? Not saying you are evil, okay. But have you ever felt it when you walk into a place, you walk into a location, and you just go, ooh, I got to get out of here. I feel the presence of evil here. Has that ever happened to you? I tell you, man, years ago, we went through Las Vegas to go to where my brother was at in St. George, Utah. And I tell you, I felt the presence of evil in that place, man. So weird, so tangible that you could feel it. Even at another time, we had a friend that was getting his pilot's license, and so he had a small airplane. He goes, hey, we're going to fly over Las Vegas. We flew over, and even though we're 4,000 feet in the air, I could still feel the presence of evil. I tell you, one of the craziest places, how many of you have ever spent the night in a hospital? Let me see your hands. Have you actually spent the night in a hospital? Okay. Talk about feeling the presence of evil in a hospital at night. It was weird for me, man. It was a strange thing. I've often wondered, why did I feel this darkness in this hospital room? It's because sickness, probably, I'm giving you my guess, it's because sickness is a tragic result of man's sin and the sin nature that entered into the world, and there's a lot of death in hospitals. But here I was that first night 5 years ago when I'm spending the night in the hospital, and I felt just like, wow, I couldn't sleep. In fact, the next day, Mari and Guy came down and I was telling him, man, I felt the presence of evil here last night. I couldn't sleep. It was weird. So Guy says, well, I'll be right back. So he leaves and he comes back several hours later. And he went out and he bought me this little iPod touch thing or little wafer thing. I can't remember what it's called. iPod wafer. Okay. Has a bunch of, and he loaded it up with a bunch of worship songs. And he bought me these little battery-powered speakers and he gray taped them onto the wall. And he goes, tonight, turn this on. And that night, I turned it on, and the presence of God through praise and worship ran the presence of evil right out of that room. You know what I'm talking about? And so it was really wild that every night I'd play it. Every once in a while, I'd wake up, and I'd see nurses in the room just sitting there, just kind of going, yeah, this is cool, while I'm sleeping. They were also enjoying the presence of God in that room. So you could tangibly feel the presence of evil, and yet you turn that music on and you could feel the presence of God run it out. So it's the spirit world is real, you guys. Can't see it, but we can sense it. We can feel it, you know. It's an amazing thing. And so this is what is happening, you know, at this particular time. You know, just as we look at this particular passage, God, in order to make himself visible, the invisible God, in order to make himself visible and touchable in this dimension that we are confined to, wrapped himself up in a human body. Isn't that interesting? In fact, that's what Christmas is all about, you see? It's what Christmas is all about, that God became a man, wrapped himself. I find it fascinating. It says he wrapped himself, or Mary and Joseph wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But he had already been wrapped in a little baby's body. The God of the universe taking on human flesh. Why did he do that? Because he said, I want you to touch me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to be able to physically see me. I want you to tangibly know that even though I am an invisible God, I will come and be visible and expressed through a visible, tangible body. And so, just as our invisible soul inhabits these bodies, you realize that we have our, what is called our soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, that which makes up your personality. And we have those. And that's how we... That's the invisible part of us, but we use these physical bodies to express that part of us. So our invisible part is wrapped in a human body. Now, the spirit is something quite different. The spirit is that part of us when we come to a place when we say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you, I'm done. As we saw Thursday night, white flags going up all over the place here. And as we get to that place where we say, Jesus, I invite you into my life, he takes the spirit that is dormant, that is dead within us, and brings it back to life. That's the term, born again. Now, the spirit is also invisible, and it moves in and intertwines itself with our soul, and it begins to speak to us. It begins to reveal things to us. Because before you were born again, before you became a Christian, if someone gave you a Bible, you would look at it and you would say, I don't have any clue what this is talking about here. Makes no sense to me whatsoever. If someone were to, you hop in their car, remember how it was, and they're playing praise music. And you go, what is this stuff? Stupid. Get this stuff off the air, you know. Or, you know, if somebody invites you to church and you walk in and you see people and you go, what is this? A bunch of mindless people listening to a mindless dude give some stupid message, right? But then something happens because, see, the natural mind can't grasp a hold of the things of the spirit. Our spirit needs to be born again. Once that happens, now all of a sudden we pray and we know that God hears us. We hear his voice. Now that's a trippy thing, isn't it? Now I've never heard an audible, Rob, I'm talking to you, boy. I've never heard of an audible voice. Maybe some of you have. That's all right. But it is that from his spirit to our soul, if you will, spirit combination that suddenly comes into our conscious awareness that we say, wow, that's the Lord speaking to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? That suddenly you just know. It's something that goes from our subconscious into the conscious awareness that I'm hearing God speak to me. It's a radical thing. That can only happen through the spirit. Suddenly then you get a Bible and you want to read it. You go, oh my goodness. Now, I'm not saying you will understand everything. I don't even understand it all. But suddenly certain things pop out and you go, that makes sense. Oh my goodness, that was for me. You sit in a Bible study or listen to guys on the radio, and literally I have people coming up all the time saying, you know, I'm a little bit upset. Did my wife tell you what was going on at our house? No, I have no idea what's going on. Don't lie, man. I'm mad at my wife. She must have told you, and you put together something just for me. And I say, yeah, that's right. That's what I did. You got it. You nailed me. How does that happen? Because the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit that we've become alive to the things of God. When we pray, we know he hears us. We hear his voice. Suddenly, we want to sing these songs that we thought were dumb before. Suddenly, we want to hang out with other Christians. We like going to church where before we had to. Suddenly, things begin to change. And so, we then have this invisible part of us. But it needs a body to bring it to the surface, to become visible. So we express the invisible part of us to us through the physical all the time. We are a spirit. We are an invisible soul wrapped in a human body. And God did the same thing through Jesus. He took on a body. The invisible became visible and tangible. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this happens. It shouldn't you know, really freak us out. So just as you can see me right now, you are seeing the invisible personality because it's expressing itself to you through a physical body, to your physical being. And so when Jesus looks at Philip and he says, Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father's in me expressing himself through this body that I have taken on. And it's a part of this new reality that God chose to put himself into. Now, when we see somebody who's died, as just my younger brother had a friend of his that just passed away yesterday, 52 years old. And just passed away. The amazing thing is my brother got to lead him to the Lord before he passed away. And so, but when Chris is there and they went there to see him, they said, oh no, he's gone. The body's still there, so what left? The soul, the spirit, that combination. Chris, out of the body, immediately into the presence of the Lord. Radical. So he stopped expressing himself through that physical body. Now what's radical is Jesus stopped expressing himself through the physical body. It got put into a grave. He came out a new one. Got a new one to express himself through. We're going to get one of those someday. That's another Bible study. So, amazing. So Jesus is saying, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father because he's in me. Just as you are looking at me right now and you're saying, Rob, show us your personality. And I'm saying, if you see me, you've seen my personality. Like it or not, but you've seen it, okay? This is what it is. I can't say, wow, let's see, how can I show you my personality? You see, it's one and the same with me. It's one and the same with you. So for our finite minds, this is what we have to be able to grasp. So Jesus is saying, guys, be encouraged. When you talk to me, you're talking to God. You've seen him. You can have a relationship with him. Well, Jesus then says, okay, let me give it to you in a different way. Okay, if you can't grasp that, let me give you another, you know, you limited creatures, let me give you another way of seeing him. Jesus, look at the works. What does that mean? We could say, you could take that word works, circle it, and it really means miracles. Look at the miracles that I've done. Look at the things that you have seen me do. I have touched lepers and instantaneously their skin is made new. I have raised the dead. I have given people who have no limb, when I touch them, their limb grows out. Things that, these miracles that they personally looked at, they personally observed. But what about some of them that they participated in? Remember when they had 5,000 people and it was lunchtime and the disciples said, Lord, kick these people out of here. We got to go. I'm hungry. And there's an In-N-Out down by the Sea of Galilee. Let's go check it out. And Jesus said, well, no. You give them something to eat. Well, we don't have any food. We don't have enough food. We don't even have enough money to buy them enough food to feed all these people. He said, well, what do you have? So they go out and they find some kid. They steal his lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. They bring it back to him. And he says, okay, each one of you get a basket. They get their basket. He breaks it, puts these little pieces in. They got to go out. And Jesus, at other times, they watched him do the miracle. This time they participated in the miracle. They got to watch it happen as they were moving it around. They got to see fish and bread multiply inside that basket each time they gave somebody something. They were going, this is radical. So Jesus said, okay, if you can't grasp a hold of that God took on a human body, look at this. Look at the very miracles that I've done. It's proof. Only God could do these things. No human could do these miracles. Do you believe that, guys? Can you get your mind around that? It's fascinating. This is something John, I believe, when he said, look at the works, John never forgot that. Turn, hold your spot, we'll come back, but turn to John 21. Let me show you what he said at the tail end. Look at chapter 21, John 21, in verse 24, we'll pick it up. Look what he says. This is the disciple. My name is John, and I testify of these things, literally is what he's saying. And I wrote these things, and we know his, Jesus' testimony, is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I watched him do these miracles. They are proof that he is God. They are proof. The miracles that Jesus did were proof that God was in him. And this is so important for us to understand because that truth has not changed. That principle has not changed. If we want to know what God is like, all you have to do is study Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is God in human flesh. If you want to know how God acts, look at how Jesus acted. If you want to know, you know, how God handled difficult people that you have to handle, got to deal with these people around me. Got to deal with these people in my office. How would Jesus handle these difficult people? What does God expect me to do? Look at how Jesus handled difficult people. Check it out. Go see it. If you want to know how God loves and gives and shows grace and mercy, if you want to know what God is like, study Jesus, because that's God in human flesh. That's him being tangible. So if that's not enough, then look at the miracles that he does. We see him all around us. Well, Rob, see, there's the thing. If I could just see a miracle, then maybe I would believe. It's a fascinating thing. We were talking about that in the worship green room before we came out also. Are miracles enough to usually prove to someone that God is real? Not usually. We talked about it in the back room. Look at the children of Israel came out of the land. They walked through the sea, the Red Sea. They saw a miracle. What was the first thing he said on the other side? Dave said, "We're hungry." You know, so Jesus even said, even if a man should raise from the dead, it still won't be enough. But we can look at it. Jesus said, okay, look at the miracles. Look around you. Look at the changed lives that Jesus has changed. That's such a miracle to me. That he can take you, he can take someone like me, take someone like whatever it is that we once were before we surrendered to Jesus. Self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish, whatever you want to call it. Some of us were addicted to drugs or alcohol. We had anger problems. We had abuse problems. We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and he changes us and makes us different people. That's a miracle, man. That's a miracle to witness. You know, I have to kind of face that a lot because people that knew me, you know, in my backslidden days will say, "You're Rob Hubbard?" "Yep. I didn't even recognize you." I guess they think I'm supposed to still have a big giant afro, you know, even though I'm in my 50s. But so they'll say, "So I heard you were a pastor. Is that true?" "Yep, that's true." "No way." I always then get to tell them, I am living proof that God exists. I am living proof of the miracle of God, that he can change a human life. And so are you. So are you. And so it's an amazing thing. This is why, you know, those people, have you met those kind of people who say, "Well, you know, I don't believe in going to church. I don't like organized religion. I worship God out in the forest. When I'm on my board out in the sea, that's where I worship God. Or when I'm in the desert, that's where I find God." Do you know that none of that is true? Jesus said the only way to get to God, the only way to discover God, is you got to look at me. Now, here's the deal. Most of the time, people that say that are just trying to avoid God. But I will give it to you this way. Listen carefully. I am not saying that a Christian can't go sit on his board out in the ocean and enjoy the creation of God. I'm not saying that a Christian who has had an encounter with Jesus can't go out into the desert and go, "Wow." Or go into the forest and say, "I feel the presence of God here. Jesus, thank you." But you got to have Jesus first, you see? Then you get to enjoy the creation that God has given to us to enjoy. So we can know God by simply looking at and studying Jesus. That's called a relationship. Now, Jesus said, okay, now that we have this relationship, let me tell you something very cool. You've seen the works that I do? Well, guess what? There's going to come a day, guys, where you're going to do the same work. In fact, he says, greater works than these will you do. Have you ever pondered that? Greater works than raising people from the dead? Anybody here raise anybody from the dead? No, me neither. Bummer. Anybody here healed leprosy? No, me neither. But here's the thing. Let me take you into Mari and I. My cousin was in the hospital just this past weekend. Carotid artery is blocked. You know what that surgery is now, what they do for a carotid artery? It's crazy. They take you in. We were standing there when the doctor was telling, "Yeah, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut your neck open, pull your carotid artery out, slice it open, clean out all the junk with a Roto-Rooter snake, That's not true. I threw that in. But we're gonna clean that all up, stitch your artery back up, put it back in your neck, and glue your neck back together. Yeah, no big deal. You'll be in and out of an hour and a half surgery. You're going home by Sunday. This was on Friday. That's radical. Isn't that crazy? That you can take your artery out, clean it out, and put it back in your neck? That's amazing to me. Okay? So let me take you back to the Civil War. So we go back to the Civil War. These are untrained doctors, poorly trained doctors, thrust out into the battlefield with their garden tools, with a handsaw that they pulled out of the shed, and they put them into the war and said, here's a group of guys that need to be fixed. Go out there and fix them. And they did it. Now, a lot of them they didn't, but it's interesting. They were able to fix. You know what killed more people in the Civil War than anything was infection. But they didn't know. So now you take that group of guys that were saving lives with a hammer and a handsaw and a hunting knife, and now you come forward to our doctors that we saw in the hospital on Saturday or Friday when he was saying, yeah, we'll take you into a sanitary room. We have a group of people that instead of biting a stick, we're going to knock you out. And we're going to do this surgery because we have all the tech, high-tech items, all the high-tech gear. So let me ask you a question. Which is greater, the guy that did it with his hunting knife or a doctor that is in the hospital right now doing it with all the high-tech surgery skills? I would say the guy that did it with his hunting knife. Both of them saved lives. They both did the very same thing, but one's greater because they had a lack of skill and lack of tool. Jesus, for him to do a miracle, no big deal. He's the creator of the universe. For him to create a new carotid artery, no big deal. For him to go out and tell people that he exists, no problem. But when he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, man, messed up, poorly educated guy with a bunch of tools out of his garden shed, well, but Rob, I'm going to use you to do it. You're a fool, you're crazy, but you know what? I'm going to do it. So that becomes, in my mind, the greater work. That he uses us. Can you imagine that? He uses us to do kingdom work. Now, I know most of you. I wouldn't trust you. In fact, I wouldn't trust me. I've told God, God, what are you doing? I wouldn't trust me. And he says, I know, but I trust you. Greater works. Rob, you go out and you tell people about Jesus. For Jesus to do it, it was no big deal. But for us to do it, are you guys ready for that? Get your garden tools and go get it. Go get after it. It's amazing. Greater works. Same works, but with less skill. Well, because of that amazing relationship, we've also been given this thing called prayer. Have you ever pondered prayer? It's kind of weird when you think about it. We close our eyes and we speak into nothing. And yet we believe that God hears us. We speak into the invisible. Because God is invisible, we believe that he hears. Jesus did it, so we follow his example. And what's amazing to me is that we know, as Christians, we know that he hears because he answers them. He answers those things that we cry out, that we pray. It's a strange thing that when we get this privilege, he says, listen, guys, let me encourage you. Even though I might be gone, you can still pray. You can have an opportunity to talk to God just like you're talking to me right now. You can talk to him. It's a privilege I'm going to give to you. I'm going to leave it with you. And then he goes on to say, and I'll tell you what, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Oh, interesting phrase, don't you think? Now, there's a group of people out there that we will call Word of Faith teachers. They'll say, aha, there it is. You just add in Jesus' name on the tail end of whatever it is that you want, and Jesus has to do it. Have you heard that before? Mm-hmm. I really want that Ferrari, Lord. In Jesus' name, give it to me. And he has to give it to you. Is that true? No, it's not true. Let me tell you the truth of that particular section. You see the word name? Where is it? Back in verse, where did we see it? Verse 13. Let me turn my page. Yes, verse 13. Circle the word name. And I want you to write this somewhere next to it. Nature. Because Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. Unfortunately, they translated name, but it really should have been translated. Whatever you ask in my nature. Whatever you ask according to my nature, I'm going to give that to you. Whatever you want according to my nature. So His nature means asking in harmony with his character, with his person. It's not just a magic phrase that we add on there to get what we want. Lord, oh man, that lottery ticket, it was worth $100 million. Lord, I want that. And in your name, I'm going to go buy this ticket. You have to answer me. Is that the nature of Jesus? I don't think so. Lord, that husband that you gave me, he hurt me. Get him, Lord. In Jesus' name, break his teeth. Is that in the nature of Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, Lord, that wife that you gave me, how do I get her to understand me? How do I get her to be quiet? In Jesus' name. Is that the nature of Jesus? I don't think so. But when we say, Lord, bless my wife today. Lord, bless my husband today. Is that in his nature? That's a prayer he loves to answer. Lord, my child has walked away from you. Lord, save my son. Lord, save my neighbor. God, would you speak to my father who needs to hear from you? Those are the things that are in Jesus' name. That's what he will be praying for. That's what he loves to answer. That's the things that he loves to answer. And so, you know, what is an amazing thing? You know, what comfort it is to know that the creator of the universe has adopted us as his children. He can't wait for us to talk to him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants to use us. He wants us to know him. And all we have to do is look at Jesus and we can know him. He wants to have a relationship with us. Then Jesus in John switches gears. And he moves into another section that honestly is the game changer for the entire rest of the book. In fact, it will prompt another question by Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus tells him, guys, the reason you're having a hard time understanding this, I need to explain another aspect, another part of why it's important for me to leave. And I will tell you what that is next Sunday when we get back together, okay? Or you can read ahead and find out for yourself. And it is the game changer. You look up here and you see the gift of interpretation, tongues. You see the gift of miracles, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the big one up there, the gift of faith. All of these things are a part of what he talks about next. And so, read ahead and come back next Sunday, and I promise to show you exactly what it is. And it's a game changer even for us as Christians. Why don't you stand up with us, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for your presence in our life. And Lord, I'm aware that there may be some here today that haven't surrendered to you yet. In fact, if you're here this morning and you have never made the decision to invite Jesus into your life, well, listen, you're trying to understand spiritual principles with your natural mind. Would you like to know what it's like to have and to hear the voice of God? Would you like to know what it's like? Have your sin forgiven? Would you like to know what it's like to be used by God? To know that when you pray, he hears you, that you would be able to hear him? In order to experience any of that, you have to enter into the relationship. If you've never done that, right where you're standing, just say, Jesus, I want to know who you are. I'm inviting you to come into my life and to take over. I want to understand who you are. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you're wrestling through something. Maybe this time of year has been difficult for you. Let today be the day where you say, okay, I know who God is. He loves me. Jesus has shown it to me. He hears my prayers. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us this amazing privilege of knowing who you are. Let us believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.